Open your Bibles, please, tonight to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm number 32. The Psalms are, to me, truly little pockets of joy for the Christian, if that's the way to put it. Sometimes when you get burdened and busy and a little bit downtrodden, maybe kind of getting your focus off of what really matters and not on the Lord like it should be, sometimes some of the Psalms, if you just stop and read some of them and contemplate, you know, the Psalm writers, David and the others, that they went through things just like we go through. And the Lord was with them just like He's with us. And there's a lot of encouragement that you can find in the Psalms. This is a familiar Psalm, Psalm 32, and I was drawn to this because I had my 11th and 12th graders memorize a couple verses out of this for one of their oral verse quizzes, and I got to thinking about those verses a lot the last couple weeks, and I wanted to speak on some of the things in the chapter here on those couple verses as well. Psalm number 32, I just want to read. Well, we'll kind of read through it a little bit here and there, and we're going to get down to verses 7 and 8 and really focus in on some of those, 7, 8, and 9. Of course, this psalm is very familiar because of the first couple verses. Everybody almost knows this first thing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. At the very outset of this psalm, it is, by the way, a psalm of David, a maskil, which in the Hebrew means a teaching psalm, something that he's trying to teach and illustrate something to the people. But here the Lord is going to use David to speak to us about forgiveness of those that are forgiven. And, you know, there's maybe sometimes people emphasize certain parts of salvation to an extreme, but there is truly a truth there in forgiveness. And tonight I want to talk about some promises to a people that are forgiven. Look in verse 1 again. He whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, verse 2, the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We read about forgiveness there. We read about that our sin is not imputed to us. That means that the things that we've done, the things that we're guilty of, the Lord doesn't put it on our account. It's almost like if you had a driving record with 15 speeding tickets, as if that was completely erased away, maybe. Maybe that's not a very good comparison. But, you know, we have maybe a bad driving record, and all of a sudden, well, those things aren't on your account anymore. We erased them. It was a computer glitch. That'd be nice, huh? And all those things were taken away. That's kind of the way it is here. The Lord's not going to impute all the things we've done, all of our sin, our iniquity, our going away from Him, our stubbornness, our life before we knew Christ. The Lord, if we come to Him in repentance, He forgives us, and He doesn't impute those things to us. So this psalm is for those who have been forgiven, to those who are trusting in the Lord and understanding that He is not imputing in whose spirit there is no guile, it says in verse number 2 as well. So through Christ, our sin is no longer charged to us. It's something, again, when we come to God, He is so merciful. He's so forgiving that the Bible says He remembers our sin no more. He puts it as far as the east is from the west. He puts it behind His back. And He doesn't put those things in our face when I have Christ. I'm coming to you through Christ. God doesn't impute. And He forgives us of those sins. Continue on in verse number 3. We're going to quickly go through the first part here. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Verses 3 and 4 are the condition of the psalmist here, or even us as God's people, when we refuse to confess our sin. Verse 3, when I kept silence, when I didn't go to the Lord and confess my sin, then I started feeling some pressure. I started seeing the hand of the Lord, my bones waxing old, roaring, a lot of trepidation and turmoil inside the heart and soul. Verse number 4, the hand of the Lord being heavy. You know, these are times in our lives perhaps that God is trying to work, where God is maybe trying to cut things out of our lives. He's going to put us through some hardships. He'll put us through difficulties. He'll put us through situations that we don't understand. The hand of the Lord almost pressing, putting pressure down on us, putting us through tribulations, where the Lord is trying to get us to confess to Him, to know His forgiveness. But many times we keep silent, don't we? It's basically our pride. Our pride is what keeps us silent when we should be confessing and turning to the Lord and to God. So many times, you know, the Lord, it's almost like He has to do one thing after the other to try to get our attention, to try to waken us up spiritually, to try to say, this isn't the direction I have for you in your life. I would like you to go in my way. And yet we're many times a little hard-headed and stubborn, And the Lord keeps putting things and keeps putting His heavy hand, verse 4, upon us. And we're going through these inward struggles and turmoil and we sleepless nights, whatever you want to put in there. And we think, well, we'll just keep going and keep forging ahead with our strong-willed pride. And the Lord simply wants us to confess our way and say, that's the wrong way, and to come into Him in submission. So sometimes God has to do a lot to get our attention, sadly. You know, many times we're either focused on others too much, or we're just too carefree and apathetic with our own lives to see what the Lord is doing. You know, it's kind of some extremes there that we can go to in our lives. Many times we get caught up focusing on other people, don't we? We worry to death about what everybody else is doing. We're worried about what our friend is doing. I see something about teenagers. I know older people do it too, but in high school, it seems like everybody's worried about what everybody else is doing. That's what's important, you know. We got to talk about that. We got to, you know, build up some drama about those kind of things. We should be just focusing on what are my problems? You know, sometimes we need to put the mirror up and let the Lord's Word show us. The Lord's trying to get our attention so we can confess some things. And what's really the purpose of God wanting us to confess some things and know His forgiveness? It's so that we can grow in Him. So that we can be more conformed, as we've said so many times before, to the image of Christ. And God has to cut things out. And He's got to get us to see that this is against my Word. This is not my will. This is not the direction I have for you in your life. So stop being stubborn and mule-headed, hard-headed, and confess and turn to the Lord, because this pressure is going to keep coming. It's very sad to see situations where it seems like the Lord is trying to awaken. The Lord brings situations and circumstances, and yet people just apathetically go on their own way or strong-willed go on their own way. They don't care what the Lord does in their lives. That's a sad situation. God's people, as we're going to see tonight, should be very carefully listening and watching for the Lord to know what the Lord wants us to do through His Word, and to be able to confess and say, Lord, I want to follow in Your way. I want to know Your forgiveness for this situation in my life, this sin in my life, perhaps. As we've read so many times in 1 John, you know, when we confess our sins, the Lord is what? He's faithful and just. Boy, you got to believe that. I deal with some students sometimes that, you know, want to get things right or want to confess something and they don't understand and they're kind of unsure. And I take them to that verse. That's an important verse. To believe that God is faithful and just. To believe, as we read in verse 2, that the Lord is not going to impute the iniquity because we're trusting in Christ. Well, that's a powerful promise. You know, we as human beings, we can't hardly do that. We like to remember what people did 15 years ago and continually kind of lord that over them. Or, you know, I know sometimes we joke around about those kind of things. But man has a hard time doing that, and it kind of boggles our mind how the Lord just, He doesn't impute it. He doesn't impute our sin because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the pressing down of the hand of God here in verse 4, day and night the hand was heavy. My moisture is turned into the drought. It's almost the idea, the picture there in verse 4, of being dehydrated. I know it's getting in Florida here. It's really hot. And we went on a little field trip today with the sixth grade. Had a lot of fun with them. We got to tour for the first time I've ever been into Fort Barrancas. I've driven by it several times. And, wow, it's a pretty neat little place in there. All those bricks that they laid and some really neat stuff. And Seth had just had a stomach virus earlier this week. And he got dehydrated earlier, so he was getting kind of weak. And we had to run him up and get him some water and get him cooled down. And, you know, what happens? Well, we don't have the moisture in our bodies, so we get kind of unhealthy. You know, we think of that in a physical standpoint. But what about spiritually? What about being spiritually dehydrated, if we can put it that way? Where we are refusing to listen to God's hand. We're refusing to acknowledge God's hand. We're continuing in our pride and stubbornness. And we become spiritually weak. It saps, so to speak, the spiritual life out of us. And so then we're just trying to plung our way through life here, just trotting along step by step. We're going to make it through on our own strength and power because we don't have the Lord's sustaining power in us. And that's what happens here when we refuse to listen to the voice of God, trying to get our attention, trying to stir us and say, well, let's think about the circumstances that are happening in your life. So many people just, they go from one day to the next day, 1 hour to the next hour, without even consideration of what God is trying to tell them. So many times we get bent on, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do it. And the Lord starts, you know, closing, hammering, putting the pressure, putting His heavy hand on. Nope, I'm doing it. I'm sticking to this. Well, we're going to become spiritually dehydrated. And then we're really going to have some problems, as the psalmist said here. But notice in verses 5, we're going to move quickly, verses 5 and 6, how does this situation get remedied? Well, the Lord, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, He's ready to forgive. He's ready to remember your sin no more. Verses 3 and 4, sometimes we're stubborn and don't want to confess to a God who's ready to forgive. But then verse 5 and 6, what happens when we do turn to the Lord? You know, maybe He finally got through to us after, you know, the 15th circumstance in our life or the 10th tragedy or whatever situation the Lord's working through, or maybe the 1500th message that we've listened to in church and the Lord's trying to, you know, hammer the heart there and we're just in our pride, don't want to listen. When we turn to the Lord in verse 5 and acknowledge our sin, the iniquity when I don't hide it. Pride is what hides iniquity. Pride is what does it. You know, we like to not admit that we're wrong, not admit that I am actually sinning. I acknowledged my sin. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess unto the Lord. And what did the Lord do? Verse 5. Forgave the iniquity of my sin. That is the Lord that we have. I mean, that should thrill our hearts with joy that God will forgive us. You stop and think about your own personal life and things that you've done, the thoughts that you've had perhaps, the attitudes that we've all had and the things in our life that really are not according to God's Word in many areas, and the Lord's trying to cut it out and the Lord's trying to conform us and shape us and work with us. And we don't hide it. We acknowledge it. We go to Him, and what does He do? He forgives the iniquity of my sin. We have a loving God that is ready to forgive. He does not want to impute the sin. But if we are stubborn and are not confessing and not turning to Him, then He has to impute the sin. The Lord is ready to forgive. You know, sometimes we, another point in this is that sometimes we think we know who God should forgive and who God shouldn't forgive. You know, sometimes we get like that, don't we? Where, well, you know, I know I'm right and I'm forgiven, but that person over there, did you see what they did? They don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, I think back to John chapter 8, you know, all those people that brought that woman up, and the Lord just said, well, who's without sin, cast the first stone. And they got real quiet all of a sudden as the Lord just kind of penetrated the thoughts of their minds and hearts. In other words, we are all are full of iniquity. Our heart is evil and desperately wicked. We're full of iniquity. And we think sometimes we know, you know, our pride in our hearts makes us think, well, we're the best, we're the greatest, we've already been forgiven, and that person over there, there's no way. We're going to criticize and inspect everybody else because there's no way they can be forgiven. So many times our focus turns to those situations, and we start looking at everybody else and everything else that's going on, and we lose focus right here. And so the Lord's putting the pressure, and the Lord's making things happen, and the Lord's shutting doors, and the Lord's sledgehammering this over here, but we're just, nope, I'm going my way. And we keep silence, and we refuse to confess to a God that was ready to forgive us. We shouldn't allow our focus to turn to other things, other people, what everybody else is doing, and instead go to the mirror of the Bible, and let's investigate our hearts and see what the Lord's trying to tell us personally. The promise here then is in verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Now we've got here a God that's ready to forgive in verses 1 and 2. We've got sometimes the stubbornness of our hearts that doesn't want to confess. Then we have in verse 5, we have the Lord ready to forgive. And when we acknowledge, He does forgive. And when we understand that, there's some promises to us. There are some promises to those who confess their sin and turn to a forgiving God. Verse number 6, the first promise is that the Lord is with us. It doesn't matter the heights, verse 6, of the floodwaters that are coming in. It doesn't matter the surroundings and how terrible things look. The Lord, the godly can pray, and the Lord will be found. You know, how many times do we just simply forget to pray? We forget to pray. And I tell you, when the Lord's trying to work on us to confess, and we're being stubborn like verses 3 and 4, and we're not acknowledging our sin, then our mind is not going to go to prayer in situations. Our mind is not going to go, Lord, we need your help here. But the Christian who is continually humble before the Lord, knowing that our iniquity is great, and that we have a God that's forgiving us and has forgiven us through Christ, then I can turn in verse 6 and I can just simply pray to the Lord in every situation, every difficulty. It doesn't matter how big, how little it is. We can stop and ask the Lord because He's there. He's ready to be found. He's ready to answer our prayers. So many times we are worried and we fret and we overcome with anxiety. It consumes our life. We stop praying. We stop trusting in the Lord. You know, if we are in a constant attitude of prayer and trusting in Christ, it doesn't matter how high those flood waters get. And the world would look at it and say, well, that's impossible. That's terrible right there. This person's not going to survive. And the Lord's standing right there the whole time holding us. The Lord's greater than the floods in verse number 6. They're not going to come nigh unto thee. The point is that when we go to the Lord in prayer and continue to pray, the anxiety, the fretting, the worrying just quells down in our souls and our hearts. You know, even the concern that we have about others and what's going on and how bad it is out there, and sometimes it makes us sadly become alarmist on some things. You know, we don't have to worry about how bad things are. They're bad. We know that. They're terrible. We don't have to worry and think about that all the time, because we have a God who knows all things. We have a God here that is not going to allow those things to come nigh unto us. Even if the world persecutes, even if very difficult situations. I tell you, I was talking to Bill. We were just amazing what Brother Barfield said last Wednesday night. You know, that was quite a perspective. That here's ISIS driving these people out of Muslim countries, and what are they doing? They're turning to Christians and wanting a solution. Boy, that is our God, isn't it? Here we would look at it, this is terrible, it's a high flood water, this is, we're going to die, this is awful. And God's like, no, it's not. It's not awful. It's my way. And I'm bringing people to me that otherwise would have never come to God. It's just, it's amazing. Just sometimes our minds are closed, aren't they? And we don't see. It's like Haggai when he was struggling with why the Lord was judging his people. The Lord said, you don't understand what I'm doing. You are looking at a little tiny picture here. And the Lord sees all things, and He does things for His glory and brings people to Himself. Just a wonderful truth there. At verse 7, if we continue to pray and we continue to confess in the Lord and trust in Him and know that we're forgiven in Christ and that our sins are not imputed, verse 7, the Lord is our hiding place. He's going to preserve us from trouble. And I love the end of this verse. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. People that sing are what kind of people, do you think? Happy or sad? Most of the time, they're happy, right? I don't know. I haven't heard a sad person sing. I don't know. I remember the boys. I don't know if they got that from Dr. Hobbs or not. The Poochie Lip Disease song. Did Dr. Hobbs just sing about the Poochie Lip? Somebody did. I don't know. They got it from some old teacher somewhere when they were little, like 4 and 5 years old. Poochie Lip Disease. They had some song they would sing about the Poochie Lip. I guess that's about the only sad song that can be sung. But when we have songs in our heart and songs of deliverance, we're typically happy in the Lord, aren't we? And when we're trusting in Him, I love this. We're hiding in the Lord. Floods are getting really high, but we're praying to the Lord. Here, He's going to preserve me, and we know He's going to preserve us. And I can be happy in the midst of all that. Boy, now that'll blow some people's minds out in the world. You know, they see trouble and they go into depression and they start going to the psychologist and start reading all these books and start trying to find help everywhere else and start taking some drugs for anxiety and all this. And I'm glad we don't have to go through that, aren't you? It doesn't matter how tough it is, it's tough. We know that. Our Lord is right there. He says, I know how high the floodwaters are going to go, and guess what? I'm higher than them. And I'm going to compass you about, and you're not going to be harmed, and you're going to have songs of, you can be happy right in the midst of that terrible turmoil. Songs of deliverance. Boy, what a promise that the Lord is going to bring great joy to our lives and hearts. And where does it all start? The joy of the Lord, I mean, from verses 1 all the way to 7, it starts when I acknowledge my sin. When I am not, they used to say, an old proud critter. When I'm not a proud critter, I can look at the Lord and He can keep me humble. And I can know that it's all because of Him and His forgiving grace and power and through Christ. And I can be happy in the Lord. Now, you know, some people are trying to be happy in the world and trying to surround themselves with all kinds of things to try to be happy. You know, we're the world's going terrible. I got to go out and buy something new so I can be happy. Or all these happy things that they're trying to fakely generate. If that's fakely generate, I don't know if that's proper English, sorry. Or generate, and it's just, it's a fraud. True happiness is in the Lord, knowing that no matter what comes, He's right there with me. He's my hiding place. And I can have songs of deliverance. Now, I wanted to come. I know I went quickly through there, and I know I talked way too fast, so I apologize. But verses 8 and 9. These are the verses that I had my students memorize, and I was thinking about this because, My mom used to always say this when I was a kid, and then when I started getting in Christian school and reading the Bible and going to college and studying the Bible, I realized, you know where mom got that from? She got that from the Bible. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. That's what my mom used to always say. Don't be like a horse and a mule that doesn't have any understanding. I can hear her voice right now and her finger shaking at me. And I was like, oh, she got that from the Bible. That's where mom got it. Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. These are the things that in verses 8 and 9, we need to believe from the Lord. This is His promise, that when we're confessing and humble before Him, that He is the one that will instruct and teach us where we should go. Our pride and our stubbornness many times is in the way. It's a blockade to where the Lord wants us to go. And He maybe has made the path so wonderful and so clear to use us and for us to honor His name, and yet we stubbornly sometimes just, nope, I'm doing what Adam Watt wants to do. The Lord's going to instruct us and teach us. And if my pride's in the way, I'm not going to be instructed and I'm not going to be taught. And I'm not going to be, verse 8, guided. Instruct, teach, and guide. Those three things that the Lord wants us to be from Him. He is our instructor. Now, I wanted to focus on the end of that verse. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, the idea in the Hebrew is that it's just a simple look. You ever, the look. You know, maybe some husbands talk about that. My wife gave me the look. Or, you know, the look from the parent to the kid. Or, you know, sometimes when I'm teaching, Kate and them pick on me about this, but sometimes when I'm teaching and the kid starts talking, I just stop and I stare at them. And Kate says we're going to grow old and turn into skeletons because we wait so long for the kids to be quiet. No. But you stop and stare at them. It's the look, you know. You better behave, Mr. Whitney. You're throwing spitballs in class again. And, you know, it's that look, you know, the parent look. You know, the Lord wants to be able to direct us with a simple movement of the eye. I thought, I watch these auctions sometimes. I like watching shows about auctions. And there are some people on there that when they want to increase the bid, you know, a lot of people go, hey, or, you know, raise your hand. This one guy, he just... And the guy knows, up the bid up, he just raises his eyebrows. It's kind of the idea there, really. The Lord, all He should have to do is just a movement of the eye. And we're so sensitive to Him and so ready to do what God wants us to do that we don't want to miss it. So we're focusing on what God wants. And when God just moves the eye, we're following You, Lord. We're ready to go. That's the idea here, that the Lord, with just the slightest, most sensitive movement of direction. In other words, He doesn't have to come out there with a sledgehammer and crack your skull wide open and say, hey, moron, wake up. I'm trying to get you to do this, and you keep doing this. Sadly, many times God has to do that to our old stubborn hearts. We need to be confessing, forgiven, trusting in Him. He's our deliverer, all these things we've talked about, and yet He just guides us with the eye. Just guides us with the eye, and we, with the slightest direction of the Lord, and we're ready to follow Him. We must have a sensitive response. Verse 9, talks about this horse and mule. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, they always talked about the donkey and mule being stubborn and hard-headed, you know. The old farmer take a 2x4 up to the forehead of the mule. Hey, we're plowing the field this way, buddy. You know, because a mule kind of wants to do his own thing. They're stubborn. I'm not moving. I'm just sitting right here. Well, the bit and the bridle here is referred to in verse 9. You know, I don't know how it feels, but I've heard that I'm not a big horse person anyway. I know maybe some of you are, but I heard that it kind of hurts the mouth a little bit because there's some tender tissue there, and when you pull on the bit and bridle, it kind of digs into that, so they turn their head quickly and go that direction. And a horse that's trained, you know, you just have the slightest motion, and he's ready to go. He knows to go this way or that way or to stop. He doesn't want to get that flesh dug into anymore. He's learned. Kind of the idea here that as people, we're kind of like unbroken horses sometimes. We're like the wild, untamed mules running around doing what we want to do. And the Lord says, I don't want to have to put a bit and bridle on you. But sometimes He has to, doesn't He? And He takes the bridle of His Word and He starts digging. And He starts bringing circumstances into our life to keep on digging. And yet we're getting tore up, and finally we realize, you know what, it sure would be a lot easier if I just submitted to the Lord and did what He wanted. I tell you, teenager, your life is going to be misery if you try to fight against the Lord. Go ahead and try. Do what you want to do. You may think it's the most wonderful thing out there, and you're just having a great time, having a blast. And it's going to be digging and digging, because if the Lord loves you, He's going to bring problems into your life. He's trying to wake you up. He's trying to get you to confess your way and turn to Him. So sometimes He's got to get that bit and bridle and start working on us. But I tell you, once we're tamed, not that we're animals, I guess, but once we're broken in, we go back to what we said in verse number 8. Just a simple movement of the reins. Just a simple little thing. And yes, Lord, I'm right here. I'm ready. I'm fully submitted to You. Your slightest movement, Your slightest motion, I want to go where You want me to be. I want to follow what You have for me. Boy, how we try to sometimes to resist and to fight against what God wants because we're so committed to what we want. We're so committed to what we want. We may not have even prayed about it. We may not even have God's direction, but we're so committed to what we want that we're like the mule and the horse that doesn't have any understanding. It has to have a bit and a bridle in there to be jerked around. Hey, go this way, buddy. We're going to guide you and get you in the right steps instead of being submissive to the Lord, to His slightest little motion. As we conclude the psalm here in verses 10 and 11 quickly, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Now, as I read that, people can interpret the wicked a lot of ways, but in this chapter, I would view the wicked as those that refuse to confess to the Lord. I don't care, God. I'm going my way. I'm set. Sorrows are going to compass you about. Many sorrows, many will be with the wicked. But he that trusteth on the Lord, mercy. Now I tell you, don't you want the mercy of God around your life? Don't you want that? Don't you want the grace and mercy of our Lord every step of what happens? Things that could so easily go this way to the bad for us, God's mercy just puts them this way. I mean, even little things that we often don't think about, you know. I've told you before, I've been driving down the road and mind going all over things, and then I get to Walmart or something, I go, did I run that red light? You know, have you ever done that before? I don't know. Sometimes, maybe, I'm sorry, I guess my mind goes 100 miles an hour, and sometimes my foot does too. And sometimes I'm like, man, I think one day I did run one. I was thinking about something. I just drove on through. And I was like, wait a minute. Now there's cars coming at me. What am I doing? You know, I know that's a silly example, but that's the mercy of the Lord because I could be dead. Isn't it? I'm my mind. There's no excuse. I should be focusing. But sometimes the Lord knows that we're weak and tired and not focusing or whatever it is, and He just protects us. I was telling the seniors, we were driving on the senior trip, and I had the great joy of riding with the two young men instead of with all the girls. So that was a lot better deal. But we were driving and we stopped. And then we got back on the road. This happened probably 3 times on the way there. And we got back on the road and literally it was almost at the time that we would have been at this certain spot is where the big wreck happened. 3 times. Now some people go, boy, we missed that one. The Lord's mercy. Just right here. Sometimes we just don't think about that. I remember vividly when I was a boy, leaving church with my dad, our whole family, we left church and Dad said, hey, we're going to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and get some fried chicken for lunch. Okay, we were going to get it and take it home. Maybe some of you do that, I don't know. But so we drove through Dunn and we were beside these vehicles and I remember Dad stopped real quick to get something and then we got back on the road and we're heading home and the cars that were around us were in a car wreck up the road. And I'll never forget my dad saying, the Lord just protected us. Well, that stuck with me. And it's the Lord's, I know that's, those are, maybe the world calls those silly examples. But I tell you, that's the mercy of God, isn't it? And it's every minute of our lives. He's just upholding us. Why? Because we're going to confess our sins and trust in a forgiving, loving God instead of, I'm doing my way. There's no guarantee of God's mercy to the stubborn mule in this chapter, the horse and the mule. There's no guarantee of mercy. There's a guarantee, verse 10, of sorrow and difficulty. What side do you want to fall out on? Young person? Older person? Where do we want to be? In God's mercy or in the sorrows of wickedness? God help us to be humble and get rid of our pride of our way to just come to Him in confession. Look at the last verse. I love this verse too. Because it is so easy to look at all the floodwaters of verse 6 and look at all the terrible things that are happening, but verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We've got a lot to rejoice over, don't we? The Lord has not imputed our sin. The Lord's forgiven us. The Lord said, I'm going to compass you about and protect you. The Lord said, I'm going to give you mercy even when you don't understand that it's my mercy. We have got a lot to be thankful for. And there's no reason for us to... Man, everything is so bad. Did you hear what happened over there? Let's be glad in the Lord. And let's be thankful that God's given us mercy. Because I tell you, He didn't have to forgive us. I don't think we realize that sometimes, do we? We deserve immediate hell for eternity because of our sin and our rebellion. He's a merciful God that forgives us. Let's go forth tonight for the rest of this week with hearts of submission. Tender hearts that are ready to feel and hear that little direction, the moving of God's eye. And let's go forth with hearts of rejoicing. Rejoicing for all that the Lord's done for us. Father, we thank You tonight for these promises that are to Your people. And Lord, I pray that we truly would continue to be joyful in You, to confess our faults, Lord, when You come over and show us from Your Word or through a message or through circumstances, so many things You use to try to teach us. Help us, Lord, not to be stubborn and proudful, apathetic, that we don't realize those things. But Lord, to be humble so that we can know the great joy of Your mercy just upholding us continually. Lord, we don't deserve it. We do not deserve it. Father, we thank You, though, and You guide and protect, that You're surrounding us and You're merciful to us, Lord. We praise Your name tonight. Help us to be glad in You, not just this week, but also just every day of our lives in the ministries that You've called us to do. Continue to rejoice in the God of our salvation for all that You've done. Now, Lord, just bless as we take some requests and have a prayer time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.